so much for your prayers and for your support and your encouragement. You have become family to us, and we are so blessed to know you and to be able to worship together with you. I've accepted a call to be an interim pastor in Greenville, Pennsylvania, at the Alliance Church there. And they have two services, one that begins at 8 o'clock in the morning. And it takes us 50 minutes to get there, and we're to be there 30 minutes before the service starts because there's prayer times and things like that that's going on. So we're going to be really early. So pray for us on those early times. And then after the 8 o'clock service, there's Sunday school hour. They're starting next week, having their Sunday school classes. So that's a big thing with all the preparations and sterilizing. You do empty the wastebaskets too, but at any rate, getting all that ready, and then there's a second service as well. So pray for me that my voice will hold up. Pray for us as we get up really early and go there. I'll also be 2 days a week at the church when I can between bus routes. I'm still driving school bus, so it's a part-time interim work. And so far, I've driven a week for my Amish kids, and yes, the one known as Houdini is back. But so far, you can see a difference a year makes, that he's growing up, and even though he unbuckled his seatbelt at one point, he pointed it out to me so it could be buckled back, and then he left it alone. It's like, wow, that's really progress compared to a year ago. That's sort of where we're at this point. Some have asked where Greenville is. It's due north of Newcastle, and it's about 2 miles closer than this church. Wow, you know. And it might be 5 minutes quicker by car. But at any rate, so it's not about distance, but what the Lord has for us in this time. Our commitment to begin with goes to the end of November, and then we'll see. An interim serves until the next pastor comes or until a new interim comes. So we don't know what might take place, but we know we're where the Lord wants us to be. And today, where he wants us to be is here with you. And we're so happy to be able to be here. It's such a delight to be with you. When Carter, your song really ministered to me, I really appreciate that. And thinking about if God is for us, who can be against us, speaks of the favor of God, that we can walk in the favor of God no matter what's going on in our lives. And we know hard things go in our lives. And yet, even if we don't feel the favor, we walk in the favor of God. Amazing to be recipients of his grace, unmerited favor. Remember that definition? To experience his favor is amazing. And if God is for us, who could stand against us? We know that there will be those who will try, but our God is on our side. The creator of the universe, as the song says, he's on our side. We praise the Lord that we can walk in his favor. We sang Victory in Jesus, and there was a lady in the First Alliance Church in Newcastle who just passed away a couple days ago. That was whenever there were hymn sings and you could call out favorites, that was her song. So I thought, well, for Lois Jordan, we sang a song, even though you didn't know her, but that was special. I want to pray for the Jordan family. And also, as we prayed earlier, Rick, thank you for those prayers, not only for us, but for those in need. Dorothy Crow had a fall, according to the bulletin, and we want to remember Dorothy and Laird as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege it is to be here together today. We thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace, your favor, that we can have a confidence because of our trust in you that if you are for us, who can stand against us? Lord, we praise you. We thank you for the privilege of serving you. We thank you for the privilege of being able to live for you each and every day of our lives. We thank you for this church family and how you have brought us together to be able to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, and to make a difference in one another's lives and the lives of people in our community. We pray, Lord, for your blessing on this congregation, and that you will encourage, bring forth a sense of your favor, and that you will expand the ministry of Crosswinds Alliance Church. Lord, we do lift up Dorothy Crow and her husband Laird, and we lift them up and ask that you would minister to them, that you would give your sense of presence and peace as well as healing in these days. Again, we lift up Tom Schoaf to you, and Lord, we're asking for your ministry and strength, your presence to be his portion in these days. Lord, I lift up the Jordan family back in Newcastle and ask that you would encourage them, that you would comfort them. And Lord, as the song said, one sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory, and Lois is singing that song. Lord, we praise you. Thank you for the hope that is ours through Jesus. That even when this life, this earthly life is over, it is not the end, just the beginning of eternity. Lord, we thank you that we look forward to living forever with Jesus with joy and celebration in your favor, and that there will be no more sorrow or sadness or crying, for you are our life, our light, our Savior. We thank you. Lord, bless your word to our hearts this day as we give ourselves to you. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. When things are going well, it's pretty easy to feel good about life. And then something comes along that trips us up like a pandemic, and it throws us into a funk. Sometimes the situation is so dire, so desperate that we can't see any way forward. We don't know what will happen next. And when our strong desire is for something that's noteworthy, something that we believe that God wants for us or God wants us to do, and it still doesn't happen, then we get super frustrated, maybe even bitter. Do you remember Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth? We talked about her the last time that I was here. If you don't know the story, I want to encourage you to read that short book of Ruth in the Old Testament, only four short chapters. Wonderful story. But Naomi, who had lost her husband and her two sons, moved back to her homeland and was miserable. She was bitter. Not just bitter, but bitter against God. God has done this to me. And she said, don't call me Naomi. That name means pleasant. Call me Mara. Mara, which means bitter, because I'm bitter against the Lord. Now, what did God do? Did he say to her, okay, you're bitter, go your way. That's how you feel? Just go on. I'm not going to worry about you anymore. No, that's not what God said. God moved in her life. God brought about a healing and hope through Ruth, the daughter-in-law, and Boaz. But that's a story for you to read for yourself, because I preached that a couple weeks ago. So if you can go back and listen to it on Facebook, or you can, better yet, read the story from the Scriptures. In today's true story from the Bible, we find another woman who was so distressed that she was becoming bitter, and we'll find again that God does not desert those who fall on hard times. He cares for them, and he works in their lives to bring hope and blessing. So let's turn in our Bibles or use our devices to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is a tremendous story. It's one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. I've got lots of favorite stories, but this is one of my favorites. Hopefully, it will be one of yours. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. I'm not going to say these names right, so just know that ahead of time. And when you're trying to read some of the Bible names and you're not sure how to say it, just remember that pastor couldn't say it either. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to imitate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? When they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," replied Hannah. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." And we're going to pause at that point. You can read the rest of the story that goes on there in chapter 1. This is a story of struggle, a story of frustration, a story of jealousy. But it's also a story of faith, resolve, and hope. So we're going to look back at some of the verses, and we are bringing up some of the verses on the screen that you'll be able to see, and there's some been a little bit condensed to get the points across, but if you read the actual verses, you'll see the extra in between on some of these slides. So this story takes place in the time when the Israelites were governed by people called judges. So we know the book of Judges is just before the book of Ruth, and then there's 1 Samuel. But this is that same period of time that's taking place. But to Hannah, her husband, Elkanah, gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. This time would be during the judges when people would follow the Lord as long as there was a judge who the Lord had raised up who would lead the people in the time of their distress. He would deliver them from whatever country was oppressing them, and then there would be a time of peace while the judge was alive. Then when the judge would pass away, there's no ruler over Israel. There wasn't a king at that time, and everybody did whatever they thought was right. Everybody did as they saw fit. And what happens when everybody does their own thing? They began to stray from the Lord. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way." Does that sound familiar to you? When everybody does what they think's best? Don't tell me what to do. I can decide what to do. Wear a mask? Are you kidding me? Now, there are some with health issues. We understand that. But there are others who just say, "Nah, not for me." And that's just a minor thing. But we know we can recount lots of examples where people just say, I'm not doing it. And we live very independently. We're proud of our independence. But sometimes doing our own thing, our own way, leads us astray. In those times, even though most did their own thing and forgot about God, there were some who continued to follow the Lord and continued in the ceremonies of sacrifices, but some seemed to really mean it. And Elkanah seems to be one of those people. He goes to worship and to celebrate, to sacrifice. He is going there to honor God at Shiloh, where the tabernacle was being kept and where Eli the priest was. So they would go every year. So we discover Elkanah, who faithfully travels to Jerusalem for the annual sacrifice. Now, Elkanah was married to two women. That's not a wise thing. And we see in the story that there are problems related to that. But at the time, in their culture, and they were so much a part of the surrounding culture, it was acceptable to have multiple wives. And so he had two wives, and we see problems right off the bat. But Elkanah is a man of faith. From the account, it appears that Elkanah truly loved Hannah. It says he gave a double portion because he loved her. I'm doing this pointing at that screen, which you're not looking at. I should do this. All right. He loved her. Even though she was unable to have children, he didn't hold that against her. He loved her. He would seek to comfort her when she was in distress. "Why are you crying?" He was giving her a double portion. He was doing these extra things for her to show his love, and yet it didn't seem to make a difference. At the annual sacrifice, he gives her this double portion, but still, Hannah is distressed. Why? Things haven't changed. She's not able to have children. And at that time, not being able to have children was considered a curse from God. That person must have done something terrible. So there was a shame that was associated with not having children. And she was feeling that. And she was so much wanted children. And yet, nothing changed. Her husband could try to comfort her, but she still couldn't have children. Next verse. Now let's go back, because let's see here, wow, we got lots of verses there. Let's go to the one that is, you know, maybe one before that. There we go. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Hannah's rival, who's the rival? The other wife. Yes, the other wife. And she kept provoking her. Can't you picture that? Man, it's not a happy home. These wives are going at it. Obviously, Penina, however we want to say her name, was jealous that Elkanah seemed to show more love to Hannah. So she looked for ways to torment Hannah. And when you are tormenting someone and you find a weakness, you go after the weakness. "Hey, Hannah, you see what my kids did?" "Oh, you don't have any children." "That's right." She would press on the point of pain, the point of weakness, over and over again. She tormented her. And it says that she provoked her over and over, and it never stopped. Year after year, she would distress her so much that she would cry and not be able to eat at the sacrifice. Now, this sacrifice that they would come, they would sacrifice this annual sacrifice to the Lord, and then they would take portions of the meat and eat it as a great big feast. It was a time of celebration, a time of joy, and Elkanah would give Hannah a double portion, blessing her, giving her the portion of honor, but she couldn't eat it. She couldn't enjoy it. She was sobbing with anguish and despair. So we see this: whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. When Elkanah and his family went to Jerusalem for that sacrifice, it was to be a time of worship and celebration, and it should have been a time of joy, and it was for the rival. She had fun turning the screw. She had fun causing pain in her rival's life. Peninnah was the only one experiencing joy. Hannah was desperate. She not only upset Hannah with the tormenting she would keep at it until Hannah just couldn't possibly eat. And so we go on to the next verse. Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? God bless Elkanah. He's trying. Now, yeah, he wasn't smart to marry 2 women. No, we have to go past that. But he's trying to help Hannah. He's trying to comfort her. He does things to say, "I love you, and I'm with you. I'm not judging you." He was reaching out and showing love. But think about it. Couldn't he have stopped the rival from tormenting Hannah? Boy, in that day, what the husband said was law. And you would think he could have said something. But the Bible doesn't tell us about that. But it does tell he showed love for Hannah. Try as he might, there was no comforting Hannah. When she was in such bitter distress, he couldn't do anything. And so she would leave the table sobbing. But when she left, she went to the house of the Lord, to the tabernacle. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. Hannah continued to pray to the Lord, but she must have wondered, "God, are you hearing me?" She believed. She believed, but Lord, nothing's happening. I pray and pray and pray, and I still can't have a child. I've been praying for years, and nothing's happening. She felt as if she was under a curse. Why was God allowing this to happen to her? Yet even in her sorrow and anguish, she turned to the only one who could possibly change things, and that was the Lord himself. And so she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life." And this, those dot, dot, dots, there's more in the verse that you can look at for later. But she makes this vow before the Lord. And there's, if you think about what she says, read beneath the lines or between the lines. Hannah wants a son more than life itself. She wants a son. And she says, "Lord, if you will just give me a son, if you hear my cry and give me a son, I'll give him back to you." There's something going on here. More than life itself, I want a son, but Lord, if you give me a son, I so love you, Lord, and I'm dedicated to you, Lord, that I will give my son back to you. He will be yours. I believe that this is showing a deep moment of commitment in Hannah's life, of resolve that I will follow you, God. I will believe in you, God. I want you to give me a son and I will give him back to you, but if you don't, I will continue to serve you. No turning back. This is a critical moment in her life, a change point when she gives it all to the Lord. Now, we see Hannah committing herself to the Lord. And then, the next verse, Hannah is praying. And she's praying in her heart. Eli looks at her, sees her praying, watches her lips moving, but doesn't hear her voice. Maybe he hears other sounds because she's in distress. He thinks she's drunk. "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine," he says. So Eli the priest is watching her. She pours out her heart to the Lord. So add her bitter weeping, which might have caused some sobbing to be taking place. Her anguish expressing itself in emotions. When you're in anguish, you don't just stay still. I think she's probably moving back and forth. There's something that looks odd about this woman as she's obviously moving her mouth and nothing's coming out. And Eli sees this. This woman is acting strange, deranged, inebriated. "Put away your wine," he says. But then Hannah replies, "Not so, my Lord. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." So Hannah responds to Eli. She is able to voice words. She responds out of respect and explains her heart's sorrow. She doesn't tell the story. She doesn't tell what it is that she's praying about, but she says, "I'm praying out of my great anguish and grief. My heart is desperate for God to work." And Eli, now with understanding, says, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." Now with understanding, Eli shifts from a posture of judgment to one of favor. "May God give you peace and grant you what you have asked." He was a priest, so he's a representative for the Lord, and he's speaking, and I believe God is using Eli, even though in that day, as we would read later in 1 Samuel chapter 2, it was rare for the voice of the Lord to be heard, but it seems that God gave Eli the words to say, "Go in peace. May the Lord grant you what you have asked." So Eli speaks words of peace and blessing in the name of the Lord. And so Hannah responds again. Next verse. She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast, no longer sad. Again, Hannah's responding with respect and appreciation. But notice that when Hannah leaves, her disposition is different. It's changed. She went her way, and then she ate something. Let's find that spot. She went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. In verse 18, she ate something. She'd not been able to eat before because of her distress, but now she leaves after pouring her heart out to the Lord, and she goes and finds something to eat. Something has changed. Her face is no longer downcast or sad. Elkanah had tried all he could to comfort her, but nothing seemed to work. But now Hannah was comforted and seemed to be at peace. What happened? Hannah surrendered her heart and life to the Lord. "I give myself to you, Lord. And you know, this is my longing to have a son. This is what I want more than anything else. But if you give me a son, I will return him to you. And he will serve you all the days of his life. No razor will ever touch his head," meaning he would be following the vow of a Nazarite, That was not a Nazarene, but a Nazarite was a special vow that people would take, and they would not use a razor. They would not cut their hair for the period of the vow. And Samuel's going to be a Nazarite for his life. Not sure. I've never seen a painting, a picture of what Samuel might have looked like later on in life. It might be interesting. But at any rate, Samuel is going to be dedicated to the Lord. A Nazarite would never eat or drink of any fruit of the vine at all. So no wine would have been there, but also no Welch's grape jelly. Nothing would have been there. He couldn't have any of that stuff. But he was dedicated to the Lord. I'll give up those other things because I belong to the Lord. So this is what she is saying. She's making this commitment to the Lord. So she puts herself in God's hands and she puts God first. You are more important than my own wants. You are more important than my most desperate longing for a son, and I will surrender my son back to you. So she accepts God's will. She surrenders to it. Whatever way his will is going to take her, she surrenders to it, whether she has children or not. Hannah then leaves and has peace and hope. Hope to be in the favor of God. And we know what happened next. Hannah was finally able to conceive and give birth to a son that they named Samuel because she had asked God for Samuel. And she gave Samuel to God to serve him forever. And that goes on in the rest of chapter 1. She gives him to the Lord. The annual trips for the sacrifice were very special then because she'd get to see her son. She'd get to see Samuel. And she would bring gifts of love for Samuel. So there was some relationship, but it's distant because she's given him to the Lord. Samuel grew up in the service of the Lord, and he became the final or last of the judges. We have the book of Judges, and it ends before we get to Samuel, but Samuel becomes one of the judges. He's the last of the judges. And then there's a king, you know, King Saul, then King David, that are appointed. And those are both talked about in 1 and 2 Samuel. Samuel becomes the greatest judge of ancient Israel. He's the one that then is used of the Lord to select the next king and to anoint him. Samuel. Great, great leader. Hannah, from the depths of despair, poured out her heart to the Lord and gave her burdens to the Lord. And the Lord heard her cry. The Lord responded. She received hope and comfort from the Lord. Out of the frustration and anguish was birthed a longing for God and the hope that He alone can give. What burden or burdens are you carrying? What frustrations are weighing you down? What mountain lies before you that just seems impassable? Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2 says this, I lift up my eyes and to the mountains, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we do come to you, maker of heaven and earth, for you are our help, you are our life. Lord, we see in Hannah one who was desperate, and yet one who is willing to surrender to your will and to give her most precious son back to you. Lord, her commitment is amazing. You gave her a peace. That when she came and she laid those burdens at your feet, she left that place a different woman, with a different attitude, a different disposition, because she had found peace and hope with you. Lord, you know each of our hearts. You know the difficulties that we face, the burdens that we are carrying, the struggles. Lord, we want to come to you just now. We want to look to you to be our help, our strength, our portion. And we want to give ourselves to you. We give our burdens to you. We give our longings to you. We give ourselves to you. Lord, would you have your way in our hearts and lives? For we know that when you have your way, you have us in your heart. You look on us with favor, with mercy and grace. Lord, even through difficult things, you are working out your will. So, Lord, help us to give ourselves to your will, to surrender to your will. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. Lord, help us to surrender our all to you. Will you give your burdens to Jesus? Will you give yourself to Jesus? Here in this place, in this time, come and meet Jesus. In a moment, as we close the service, take time to make sure of your own heart relationship with God. The altar of prayer is here at the front, and we welcome you to come and pray. Give yourself to the Lord, even as Hannah did. You can pray where you're seated. Make sure of your relationship and of your surrender to the Lord. Oh Lord, we give you thanks. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Sometimes bad things happen, and yet later on we say, now I know what God had in mind. Now this next little tidbit is just sort of humorous. I think looking at hindsight makes lots of things humorous, right? You know, we had storms, was it Friday night into Saturday, and the leak in my roof finally was bad enough that we could spot where it's at. Hallelujah! For years we've been seeing evidence, but couldn't find it. Have people working on parts of the roof that wasn't in that part. It's at a different spot. But the rain was just right. The storm was just right. That the paint started bubbling. Not a good thing. But when I crawled through the cubbyhole into the far recesses of our attic, I could see the wet spot. Hallelujah. So even bad things can bring about good results. Hannah's difficulty in having children was a terrible thing. Can't begin to imagine what she was going through. But for her, it became a good thing because she gave her all to the Lord. And then the Lord blessed and gave her a child. And there, I believe there are other children that come to her later. God is good all the time, even when we feel that he has forgotten us. God is good, and we live in his favor. If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. Let's stand together and we'll have a prayer of blessing. Lord, we are grateful for your love and care in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you will send us forth from this place in your favor, in your blessing, that we will walk in acknowledgement of you, in respect of you, acknowledging your presence, your love, your favor, your will. Lord, would you shine a light on the path that we are to take? For your word is a light unto our path. Help us to follow you. Go with us now in your grace, mercy, and peace. Even as Eli said, may you go in peace and may the Lord grant what you have asked. May that be our heart, our cry, our portion this day. Go in the favor of the Lord. In his name, amen.